Well, good morning. So Willa just mentioned Pentecost not too long ago, a couple of minutes ago, and it reminded me a friend of mine on Facebook had put up a Shavuot picture. She lives on the Galilee. So it's kind of cool that we're kind of on, you know, the same sheet of music. It's really awesome. The Lord always moves in little ways in this church like that. Just little hints that he's still around, that he's still connecting people spiritually across thousands of miles. I think that's awesome. So we are in Romans chapter 12 in the NIV. As you're turning there, Romans chapter 12 is a climax for this book. Having settled the issue of election, justification, sanctification, and certain glorification at the end of this age, Paul begins teaching the Roman saints how to live out this new life. While you're turning there, I want you to listen to this verse, or actually a passage from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is to be a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord." Leviticus goes on to detail several different forms of sacrifice. The common denominator among them all, whether they were male or female animals, was that they had to be without defect. When Jesus came and died, no more need of animal sacrifices was necessary for our salvation. Jesus paid the final price with his sinless life. What is left is for us to become living sacrifices. Jesus spoke several times of the requirement to pick up our crosses and follow him. As he lived a life without blemish, holy to the Lord, we are all called to seek after that same life. Can we be sinless like Jesus? No. But we are to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit as he guides us in carrying our cross every day, being conformed daily to the image of our Creator. Let us look at what being a living sacrifice looks like according to the Word of God, spoken by Paul to the saints in Rome. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship." I think another version says your reasonable act of worship. It is because of God's sovereignty, the sovereignty that we have been justified. We have been and continue to be and ultimately will be sanctified and glorified in him. His mercy is grace. His mercy is our justification. His mercy is his presence. Because of his great mercy, we are not consumed. Though the world would tell you that we are just moments away from total destruction. We're not. Because of the mercy of our God, who's eternal. The 11 preceding chapters of Romans reveal God's mercy in 13 therefores. I've been so excited to preach these therefores like all week long. This was like one of my first notes. So Romans chapter 1 says, "For although they knew God," just settle back and just enjoy the show. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Romans chapter 2. "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things." Romans chapter 3. "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, rather through the law we become conscious of our sin." Romans chapter 4. "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Romans chapter 5 has a couple therefores. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. Romans 6 has another couple therefores. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even we too may live a new life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So so Paul and his therefores are transitioning now from justification to sanctification, okay? Being conformed into the image of God's Son. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its evil desires. Did you know that sin has no dominion over you? Attitudes have no dominion over you. Preconceived ideas about anything at all has no dominion over you. No sin has dominion over you, no matter what anybody says. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the resurrection. Because of Jesus. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that charges your body up with power. Okay? Amen to that. Not even warmed up yet. Romans chapter 8 has another couple therefores. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation this morning, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. You have power. You may not feel, let me tell you something, folks. Your feelings don't matter. Our feelings, how we feel, is not what's written in the Word of God. It's not. Your feelings are important. They are important. Your struggle is real, but you have power. God has given you power through His Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 9 has another couple therefores. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Did you know that you're saved because of the mercy of God? It's not because of how good you are. It's not because of how smart you are. It's not because of how capable you are. It's not because God knew that down the road you would be somebody in church. No. He has mercy on you because you are the elect. You were elected in Him before the foundation of the world. You were in Jesus. You were in God's radar before He even split darkness from light. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel great? Long before there was the United States. Long before there was anything in this world, long before light was split from darkness, God saw you. He saw you. He saw you. He saw me. He says, you know what? Someday, Jeff is going to be with me in heaven. That's what He said about each and every one of you. Before you had any chance at all to mess up your life, He saw you with Him. Kind of like Boaz seeing Ruth out there working in the field. Ruth didn't know that her life was about to be changed. Had no idea. She's out there picking up gleanings, working hard, sweating to death. You know, she didn't have a chance to get ready to be seen by anybody. Boaz is like, I'm going to marry that girl. That's what God said about you. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Romans chapter 11. We're almost at the end of our therefores. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. There's no reason for us to be conceited this morning. So that brings us to our first therefore, which we already spoke, but I'll say it again. Therefore, because of all of these merciful therefores, Paul is urging us today, 2,000 years later, in view of His mercy that has changed our life, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You can offer your life as a living sacrifice. Doesn't mean you're going to hurt yourself. Doesn't mean nobody's getting no bloodshed. It's a living sacrifice, which is our true and proper worship. This is the very same concept taught by Moses by the Lord in Leviticus. The children of Israel were expected to bring their very best sacrifices to the temple. You know, they're going up, bringing their best sacrifices, and there's things called mikvahs. I've taught about mikvahs before, but in Israel, as you're making your way up Mount Moriah, which is where the temple is at today, if you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, it's the Gold Dome Mosque. Well, that's where the temple was. And as they climbed up through the city of David, which is down in a valley, there's these things called mikvahs, and they're baths, they're ritual baths, just hundreds of them, and they were expected to wash and be clean. Even the people bringing the sacrifices had to be clean. Cain's sacrifice in the creation story was rejected because it was not from his best vegetables. While Abel picked the best of his flock to sacrifice to the Lord, therefore his sacrifice was received. We know our Savior Jesus presented his body completely sinless. So what should our attitude be? We are to live our best lives for the Lord as if it were headed to the cross, as if we were right there along with him, headed to the same hill. Will we ever attain that goal? No, but it's the search of it, you know? We also can never fathom God's judgments, but that shouldn't keep us from seeking them out like the Lord told us to do. It's the journey, you know, not the destination. We're going to, at some point in our life, you know, this world's going to be over and we're going to be with God and for all eternity. And this world will be will fade away. But what we do here on this earth matters. We must choose between our best sacrifice or a mediocre sacrifice. Pastor and author Chris Tigreen said this about mediocre Christianity. I noticed a strange phenomenon when I was growing up. Most of the world insisted on excellence. That's how you succeeded in life. But the church was content with mediocrity. Individual Christians weren't necessarily content with mediocrity, of course. In their particular jobs, they could be just as outstanding as their peers. But in a grace-filled church arena, in ministry, music, literature, and the pursuit of understanding, there seemed to be an unwritten rule that whatever we do in the name of the Lord is good enough, even when it's not our best. Did you hear that? Some people would think that they're good enough is good enough, even when it's not their best. You imagine somebody coming in your house and doing a job at your house, and it was mediocre, didn't really work. Would you accept that? No. So we should give God our absolute best. A big step in the right direction is to repent of habits that characterize our lives as if they were united under Adam. Did you know that you were united under Adam when you were born, even though you were of the elect? All of us came into this world united in one flesh as being under Adam. We were by nature objects of God's wrath. Adam represented all of us when he was thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Okay? That represented us. Because of that, we were headed to hell. But then Jesus saved us. When we received Jesus by grace through faith, we became united under Jesus. This did not mean that our flesh was changed. Like the children of Israel who were commanded to completely destroy the Canaanite nations who threatened to seduce them into sin and idolatry, which is what Miss Mary was talking about in Precepts, we are to actively battle besetting sins, attitudes, mindsets, and so on. The Holy Spirit helps us to conform to the image of God's Son so that we can live out verse 2, which says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The battle happens in your mind. It doesn't mean that all your problems are in your head. Okay? It just means that the spiritual, physical meeting place is right there between your ears. Mostly we read of our hearts being changed, our spirits being changed, but what about the connection between that? How do we renew our minds? Our minds are a total part of our being and are judged accordingly. Jeremiah 17:10, I the Lord search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Did you know that God is looking at your mind? So what are you filling up your mind with? As part of our whole being, we are to love God with our minds. Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay, so it's important for us to keep our minds pure then. Studying, meditating on God's word is how God plants his word deep within our hearts. Isaiah 46:8-9, remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. If you have a hard time keeping your mind straight on who God is, then remember what he did for you before God saved you. Okay? Recall that. There's times in my life where I remember what God did for me. You know, the other day, this was several months ago, and I had gotten some kind of stomach bug. I can't remember what it was. And I was just dog sick. And I asked my son, Levi, I think I said this in church a few months ago. I'm not sure. I said, Levi, can you pray for me? I believe in the power of kids' prayers. I said, Levi, can you come pray for me? He's nine years old at the time. He came in there and prayed over me. And I want you to know that feeling, that nauseating feeling, just like that was gone. Seriously. And so you know what I did? I was still laying on my bed. I was just like, wow, that really just happened. But the Lord began to remind me of the things that he did for me throughout my life. You know, I thought about what he did for me as a child when another kid told me about Jesus. He reminded me of how people came into my life to tell me things about me that I needed to hear along the way. There were just like memorials in my life that I remembered the grace of God and the power of God that moved in my situation. And because of that, I just believe that he's real. That settled things in my mind. And you know what? Nobody can take that from me. And nobody can take that from you. Making up our minds to trust in the Lord, even when situations seem dire, is how we find peace of mind. Isaiah 26:3. Listen, this is power. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Are your minds steadfast on the Lord this morning? Or do you let certain events kind of distract you from who God is? If you allow yourself to be blown about by the wind, you're not going to have peace of mind. Peace of mind comes when you say, I'm going to follow the Lord. I don't understand my situation. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't know why I'm constantly dealing with this. But you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord, no matter what. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing the furnace itself. They were living for God. The nation of Israel were in Babylon because they didn't live for God. So those three young men were living for God. They were thrown in, and Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down before me, I'm going to throw you into that furnace. You know what those young men said? Whether God rescues us or not, we're not going to bow down before you. We're going to serve God. So he threw them into the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar saw four people in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that? Who's the fourth one? That one that looks like the Son of God. There's power in a steadfast mind. The world can change your situation for you, your external situation. Sometimes you don't have control over that. But you have control over what's inside your mind. Give that to the Lord. Serve God no matter what, and you will have peace of mind. Making up our minds to trust in the Lord fills us with an expectant hope. Lamentations 3, 20 to 22. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. His compassion never fails. Even when you think your situation is completely crazy, his compassion never fails. Somebody needs to hear this morning. God speaks to us through our minds. Did you know that? It is imperative then to keep it as pure as possible. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, the same Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that Nebuchadnezzar was used of God and had a relationship with God? One of these days I'm going to teach Daniel, Lord willing. I can't wait for that. Anyway, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. God was speaking to him. He didn't know it. Later on, after he had time to really be, you know, mentored by Daniel, the prophet, he learned that insanity can be a consequence for those who do not sanctify the Lord God in our minds. I'm going to say that again. Insanity, in other words, just a complete loss of your mind, can be a consequence if you don't sanctify the Lord as God in your minds. Let his mind, Daniel 4:16, let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. Folks, God said, if you don't get this right in your head, Nebuchadnezzar, that I'm God, I'm going to make you like an animal for a certain period of time. Daniel warned him. Daniel said, let this be your enemy and not you. Please repent, Daniel says to him. He goes on a few more days, completely forgets the dream, completely forgets what Daniel said. He looks around at his gardens. I mean, they were famous, the Babylonian gardens. Look at what my hands have done. And then immediately a voice said from heaven, you will be like an animal for seven years. So he just loses his mind and he's out there grazing like a cow. So if you and I, if we ever get our eyes off of who the ruler really is, then you're going to not only lose peace of mind, but you're going to find that everything is just insane. So now that we see the connection between our minds and the conformity of our whole person to the image of Christ, how do we actively renew it? I mean, if God gives us new hearts and spirits, why doesn't he just give us new minds? We actively renew our minds by consciously choosing to think about what pleases the Lord. Philippians 4:8. This is the next couple of three verses are out of the English Standard Version. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Folks, you can't think about these things and run down your brother and sister because they don't agree with you. Whatever ideas and things that you feel about. I'm not going to go into any more detail than that. But you know what I'm talking about. We realize the spiritual battles we face rooted in the mind. This does not mean they are all in our heads, but the spirit realm, again, like I said, often connects the man through the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. It's okay for bad thoughts to fly through your head like a bird. Just don't let them do what? Yes, sir. Don't let them build a nest. Spiritual stability is rooted in the mind. Therefore, we purify our minds with the word of God. Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not do what? Sin against you. You all have had some good Sunday school classes. Good job. But I haven't answered my own question. If God renews everything else, why doesn't he just renew our minds? Well, in one sense, he has. We are new creatures in Christ. Before we were saved, we had no capability whatsoever to purify our minds, nor did we have the will to do so. We were just bound by our id. Now that we are Christians, saved by grace, sealed by the Holy Spirit, we have the ability through him to purify our minds so that then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We've spent all this time talking about the mind to do one thing, and that is to determine what God's will is. A super easy way to put this into practice is to stop and thank God for what he has done for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to know what the will of God for your life is? Thank God for what he's done for you. Acknowledge him. Be thankful. And saying thank you means that you have won the battle of your mind. You chose, no matter what the circumstances you were facing or about to face, you chose to acknowledge God as who he is and to thank him for what he's done, even though you probably didn't feel like thanking him. I've been there. It's hard to thank God sometimes when I'm in the middle of a storm. It is. But when you do so, when you make a choice to say, "God, you are God, and I thank you for what you did," then immediately that says of something about your situation. It says that you have the peace of God and that you're walking right in the middle of the will of God. Armed with renewed minds, living lives that are living sacrifices, we are now able to carry out acts of service, okay? So at this point, all of the preaching that I've talked about is getting you ready for the mission field. Most people like to gloss over this part because it's talking about works. And they are right. These are works. However, you should remember that they are placed towards the end of this epistle after Paul talked about justification, after he talked about eternal security, after he talked about election. These works do not make us Christians. They are made by Christians. Everybody see the difference there? And you don't get extra points for all the good stuff you do for the Lord. I'm just going to tell you. The only people who get points like that are the kids. You know, they get the gold stars and they get some kind of treat. Once you get past Miss Bev, Miss Sandy, Miss Judy, that goes away. Verse 3. We're only in verse 3. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Just as each one of us has one body, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." That is so true in this church. There's people with different ideas about things. There's people with different politics. There's people with different gifts. There's people with different skin tones. There's people with different talents. There's people with different everything. But we come together as a church. Remember that Paul's preaching to Jewish and Gentile believers post-Jewish expulsion. Claudius Caesar had kicked out the Jews 20, 30 years before Paul had written this book. And they had come back. So he's telling them that, hey, not everybody's the same, but everybody is loved and everybody is brother and sister. "If your gift is prophesying," Paul goes on to say, "then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." That's a challenge. When's the last time we showed mercy to somebody cheerfully? Verse 9, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Verses 6 through 10 are remarkably similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians. Paul's teaching them how to operate within their spiritual gifts with love being over all. Mounce's interlinear New Testament uses the Greek phrase proegeomai allelon, proegeomai hotime, directly translated, the phrase means outdo one another, showing honor. Can you imagine a church environment? Just think about this for a second. Can you imagine a church environment where everybody goes out of their way to genuinely, not as a show, not because you're trying to rack up points or anything, but genuinely trying to outdo one another in honoring them? Can you imagine that? Instead of kind of, you know, butting up against each other, we look for ways to set each other up for success. We look for ways to honor each other. I think that would be amazing. If every church did that in America, and if everybody did that, and got rid of social media, got rid of cable news TV, can you imagine what country we would have? It'd be amazing. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, Paul had taught earlier about the non-believing Jews having a zeal without knowledge. Here he clarifies his position. Sure, we should be zealous, but we should have a zeal based on the accurate knowledge of God's word. We need that energy when we're facing affliction and prayer needs. We should be zealous about helping others. We should be polite and respectful to the people we are helping and serving. We should be polite to each other. Ordinary politeness. What if we'd practice that? Can you imagine? What kind of world, what kind of nation would we have if just ordinary politeness was a thing? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. These words remind me so much of what Jesus was saying on the Mount of on the Sermon on the Mount in the Galilee. Matthew 5:10. I'm all over the Bible today. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're feeling like you're persecuted, or if you feel like persecution is coming, let me tell you two things. One, it's long overdue. And number two, it's awesome. It's something to rejoice over. The first time it happened to me, I didn't rejoice over it. I really didn't. I was kind of freaked out, honestly, that it was happening to me. It happened. A couple of drunk guys were arguing. One of them was Catholic. They were arguing about the Virgin Mary. They were drunk, arguing about the Virgin Mary. And I'm sitting there just watching. And all of a sudden, they turned on me, and they just let me have it. I was 20-something years old. I hadn't been through so many Sunday school lessons. You know, I wasn't on my game. I felt like I was on the ropes a little bit. And I walked away from that thinking, wow, I'm just really not a good witness at all. I was certainly persecuted. I didn't know at the time to rejoice about it until the next day, somebody completely separate who had watched the whole thing came up to me and said, wow, you know, you really stood up for the Lord. That was really awesome. Didn't even know that they were there. How awesome it is for God to send somebody to encourage me, to tell me about how that worked out. I didn't feel that at the time. Guess what it taught me, though? Guess what it taught me? It taught me to rejoice when that kind of thing happened. Wow, am I really getting picked on for being a Christian? It's happened several times since then. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Actually, I read that. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then finally, he went on to talk about those who mourn. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Paul and Jesus both taught their disciples how to live out the Christian life in such a way that they did not hide their light in a bushel. When we are willing to associate with anyone who needs the Lord, regardless of what they look like, how they smell, how they talk, where in town they live, what political party they are part of, then we are not conceited. When we realize that we are the same as everyone else, we're not conceited. So as we begin to close, I want to exhort all of you to treat each other as brothers and sisters. There's conduct expected of a Grace Point Christian. I'm going to tell you that right now. We are to love each other. That's my number one desire, my number one prayer for Grace Point Church, is that we love each other. We don't agree on everything, and it's okay. We are to love one another. And why do you think that is? What did Jesus say about loving each other? Love each other, for this is how they will know you are my disciples. Okay? You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your witness, church. You understand that? We have to love each other. We're all we have. Where else are you going to go? Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If the world chooses to destroy itself, don't follow their lead. They're lost and they're blind in their sin. You are not. Be the example amongst each other and to the world outside these walls of what the Christian life is supposed to be. So it's with joy I proclaim to you, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.